Let us all pray once again together. Oh, Heavenly Father, what a marvelous hymn that we have the privilege, because of your grace, to sing that it is well with my soul. It is well only because of what you have done, O Lord, for life everlasting is only in you. And because of God our Savior and for his love for mankind, he saved us, not on the basis of any deeds which we have done, but according to his mercy. And so we know that our certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us and incredibly hostile to us, have been taken out of the way. The certificate of debt is nailed to the cross. And what an amazing thing. And because of that, it is well with our soul, O Lord, because of what you have done. And so we pray, as we go into this time of the preaching of your word, that the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension would guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. We'll read God's word in 2 Timothy 1, 1 through 11. 1 through 12. 2 Timothy 1. Let us read and hear the word of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well. And for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. The word of the Lord.
The title of the sermon this morning, The High Calling of Godly Motherhood. As most of you here know, I'm not in the habit of preaching Mother's Day sermons on Mother's Day or Father's Day sermons on Father's Day. However, this fits in well in the sense that we have been looking at Timothy in the book of Acts as we've gone through that. And recent events have occurred both in our society to denigrate motherhood, for people to identify, self-identify as something they're not, as well as the various things occurring where there's at least the conversation once again of bringing to an end the idea of abortion. And so, with all those things coming together, I thought it appropriate that we preach this sermon on this text, addressing not only Timothy and his mother and grandmother, but these issues I've just mentioned as well. And so I would like for us this morning to consider the text that is open before us. And I'd like us to consider the book, the epistle. You say the second epistle to Timothy. The circumstances of this epistle are, it is to be the last epistle ever written by the Apostle Paul, and this written from prison in expectation of his execution very soon. When we've been studying, like in the book of Acts chapter 16, we ran across Timothy there in Lystra. And when we think of his association with the Apostle Paul and how he became his apprentice, you might call him, and one who was a helper, a co-worker with the Apostle Paul, then we see the time that's covered between that initial engagement with the Apostle and here the last epistle written by the Apostle to him, that it takes in a lot of living, a lot of ministry, a lot of growth. And as we think of the fruit that has come forth from this young man, Timothy, under the Lord and by the Lord's grace, we see here, interestingly enough, that it is the Apostle Paul who brings up the faith of Timothy's grandmother and mother having such an effect on Timothy and how the Lord has blessed. So let us learn from it. Let us be encouraged by it. Let us rejoice in it, and let us replicate it. And so, let's consider here Timothy in verses 1 and following. We see Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, an apostle. None of us here are apostles, nor shall ever be, because to become an apostle, one must be an eyewitness to the resurrected Christ. There were 12 apostles or 12 disciples who were marked out there to be with the Lord Christ. One of them betrayed him. And there was a choice made among them to, after Judas committed suicide, to replace him. So there was a temporary Matthias appointment. But you see, it's Jesus Christ who must appoint his own apostles. And so though the lot fell upon Matthias, it's Jesus Christ who confronted Paul, Saul, as you all know, and appointed him there, called him there, and made him an apostle to the Gentiles. And so when we think then of this one, and we think of him railing against the Church of Jesus Christ, and we think of his nature of being one that was combative and debating people and confronting everyone with these things and hauling people off to prison and even being the one at whose feet they laid their garments down to put Stephen to death, never would you think that this would be the apostle who calls Timothy my son. But he does. Three times, in fact. And so let us consider here the background to Timothy, if I may, by way of introduction in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, you'll read there, talking about Timothy and his family. In verses 1 to 3, there's a description, very brief, to the point, that's useful. When Paul had come, of course, to Derbe and Lystra, there in the in south central Turkey, as we've been following. Behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. As you read that verse, the first thing that comes to mind is that we're dealing with Timothy, who is a believer in Jesus Christ, a follower, when Paul meets him. Moreover, we find that Timothy's mother is a believer. And so we see here the description of her, a Jewish woman who believed. We'll get her name here in 2 Timothy. A certain Jewish woman who believed. But then it goes on to mention his father, that is to say Timothy's father, who was a Greek. Notice it didn't say a Greek who believed. We had lots of other Greeks, remember, others there who were in Iconium and Antioch and Derbe and Ephesus and all over the place in Turkey that were believers. They were called believers. But here is simply called a Greek. In other words, when we talk about Timothy's father, his father was not a believer. His father was a Greek, that is to say, he was a pagan, a Hellene, a Gentile. And so when you think of his saying, and the next part, talking about his mother was a Jewish woman who was a believer, or literally translated, who was of the faith, or of faith. And so when you consider her, here is a woman who was a believer in Messiah Yeshua. And so when you consider her, she was Jewish. Now you think of what Scripture would say about that kind of a relationship. We don't know how this Jewish lady would marry a Greek man. That was something that was not normally done and frowned upon, in fact, denigrated indeed. But we do know that it was the case. We know in 1 Peter chapter 3, some of you know this, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, it talks about those ladies in particular who would be married to an unbelieving man. And it says some fascinating things about that. It says that you're to be one who shows forth in humility, respecting his place as the one who's the honored leader in the family. Moreover, it talks about being the one who's humble and seeking to win that unbelieving husband, by your godly behavior. And more than just the outward ornamentation or beauty that one has outwardly, but with the beauty of the heart, with a faith that's towards the Lord. And praying that God, if perhaps, as it says over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says that if God perhaps would grant them repentance and they come to a knowledge of the truth and they come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. No doubt she was doing that. It says in Ephesians 5, Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, there in verse 23, he said that fathers were to be the ones who were to train their children. They were to be the ones that the priest of their household, you might say, training the children, being the godly leader we ought to be. Indeed, Deuteronomy 6 in the Old Testament says the same thing, that we are to have the name of the Lord on our doorposts and on our forehead, on our hands, in other words, on our minds and what we think and on what we do with our hands and on the home as we enter and as we engage. It says as we go out, as we come in, as we lie down, all of it is to be the Lord who is a priority. Well, here's a godly mother. And according to this text, even though she had an unbelieving husband, she stepped forward and took the role as a believing woman, believing wife or mother should be, in the case that the father's an unbeliever, to set forward the declaration of the truth of God and invest that in her children. And it's precisely, evidently, what has happened, according to our text in 2 Timothy, of what she did. Unbelieving husband or not. Indeed, all mothers have a great influence for Christ or against him to their children. And so as we think here, it says Timothy was a disciple, a follower, a learner of Jesus Christ. In verse 2, you go on, it says in Acts 16 that he was highly regarded in the people around him. Timothy was a godly and honorable man. And so the people around had a good reputation. He was well thought of in the community. In verse 3, it's interesting here in Acts 16, it says, Paul wanted to have him go on with him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region. They all knew that his father was Greek. And they went through the cities and delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders of Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. So this is how Timothy came to be associated with the Apostle Paul. There on that second missionary journey, there at Lystra, not by chance, but by God's purpose, which he had foreordained, these two come together, and Paul says, I want you to go with me. And he takes this young man under his wing, along with Silas, along with, remember, John Mark had been in that position before in the first missionary journey. He had gotten frightened or scared or whatever and turned around. Barnabas takes him on the second missionary journey that they go on. And here Paul with Silas and now Timothy carries on. Well, when we think of back in the 1 Timothy, let me turn you to 1 Timothy. We're working our way back to 2 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, Paul says to Timothy, a true son in the faith. Verse 18, he says, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith and have suffered shipwreck. So in other words, Timothy, as I write to you, carry on, keep the faith. But notice two times in that 1 Timothy epistle, he calls him a son. And so here in the very opening verse, we find the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy writing, this opening verse of chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Beloved, when we think of sons and daughters in the faith, we think of those in whom God has placed with us or those whom God has called us to be, have an impact upon and be as a father in the faith or be as a mother in Israel. But here we're also talking about those who are indeed the biological mothers as well as the spiritual mothers of their children. And so we see these things that are said here are so precious. In Philippians chapter 2, let me just read this. In verses 21 and 22, this is what we strive for. This is our desire to say about our own children in the faith of those that God has blessed us with as we train them and they grow up or as they make progress. In Philippians 2, 21 and 2, here Paul is writing for Timothy to come help him. And he says, tells them that Timothy's help is being sent. And he says, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he has served with me in the gospel. Think of that relationship. And here is a Timothy who shows the character of his father in the faith, the Apostle Paul. He says, nobody else has a like mind. They seek their own, but not the things of Jesus Christ. So what we know here is one who seeks the things of Jesus Christ above their own things. Well, from all of this, putting these pieces together, we can learn a lot of what we desire and what we should seek and what we should seek to inculcate in the children and the high and holy calling of the one who is to do that in their life. Of these children. It's hard to inculcate something in a child It's not in us. And so the Lord would call us first to lead the way. And so let me look, first of all, here in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's look at verses 3 through 5. And I'll begin with verse 5. Here, as he's talking about Timothy and approaching these things and praying for him and looking for Timothy's his joy to be fulfilled, he says in verse 5, "When I call to remembrance, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." A genuine faith. And so from a faithful mother and grandmother, a genuine faith. My dear sisters in Christ, those who are, who will be mothers or have been, are those who are godly wives. All of us the same calling. But this genuine faith to dwell in us. We think here of Lois, a grandmother. So it started back in time, didn't it? Before we think of Eunice coming along. She had a godly mother, Lois, who was training her. And so we see, as Paul said here in verse 3, the God whom I serve, the God of my forefathers. In other words, there is the idea of looking long term. There is the point of recognizing the faith that we deliver as a sacred trust, as a beautiful inheritance. Indeed, is that thing which is most precious above all things. It's something that's from creation itself. What is to be taught? You think of these who were Jewish ladies. They were those trained in the Old Testament or knowing the Old Testament. Think of beginning in the very opening book of the Bible in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the promise of Messiah himself, Messiah who would deliver us from death and darkness. He's the one who was born of the woman, coming from the woman that would crush the head of the serpent. In Genesis 15, it goes on to talk about Abraham. It says, "Abraham, you'll be a father of many nations. Count the stars if you can. That will be like your descendants. You will have a son by my blessing with Sarah." You read in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verses 11 and 12, that great faith chapter where you see that Abraham and Sarah believed the Lord ultimately. You read in Romans 4 that it says that they believed that God was able to do even the very impossible. Remember Sarah, when she finally did become a mother, was 90 years old, and Abraham 100. And so God honored his promise. And so these blessings and the covenant promises that God gave, by this way, notice the mother Eve. And from her, all the people of the earth born, ultimately. And you see the promise of the seed of the woman would come forth, the Messiah, and carried forth again through Sarah, a mother, and Abraham, our father. Think of the book of Ruth. Read that lately? Remember the faith in Ruth. She was a Moabitess. She wasn't even Jewish. And there she was with Naomi. Remember the whole thing? How she said, "Your God will be my God, and your people will be my people." And she says, "May the Lord do unto me and more if I die anywhere but with you and with your God and your people." That was the faith she had. And how God blessed and he led. And he led out of all the fields. When they returned to Israel that they could come to, they came to the field of Boaz for her to glean. The only one who could really be her kinsman redeemer. And a picture of Jesus Christ, if ever there was one. Our kinsman redeemer. And there in his field, he says, "Daughter, glean from my field only." She says, "Well, why are you being so kind to me?" She says, "Everyone has heard of how you have treated Naomi, your mother-in-law." And so ultimately what happens, it says in chapter 4 of Ruth, and you read it on your own, that Ruth became Boaz's wife. And God blessed them, and she had a child. And you think of Obed, and you think of Jesse, and ultimately you think of David being born, the king. And so God's covenant promises through all of these lines, and you think of the key role these ladies have played, and you think you can't miss, of course, the idea in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, where they're in the kingly line, this seed of the woman, this seed of Abraham, the seed of David, and now coming as a promise to a king, as the invaders are coming to destroy in Jerusalem, and God gives a promise, you won't be destroyed. I will preserve a king out of David's line. And there he says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Well, we fast forward to the New Testament, whether it be Matthew 1 or Luke 1. In Luke 1, there's the beginning in verse 30, remember, there's the promise, you know, where Gabriel comes to Mary, this virgin in Israel, who's of the line, by the way, of David, as we have seen before in Luke chapter 3. Not just Joseph. Matthew preserves that genealogy. But Luke 3, to remind you, is a genealogy of Mary, leading to Jesus, of course. And there he says, behold, this virgin shall conceive and bear a son, the Messiah. The power of the Most High will overshadow her, and there she will bear that promised. And here are the ladies, knowing all of that history. Lois first, the grandmother, and then Eunice, and then ultimately pouring that into Timothy, teaching him day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, all his life, until when Jesus Christ comes. We don't know the years that have passed of how long it's been, about 55. So there we've got about 25 years almost when they were there, early 50. I guess it's around 51. So you've got about 20 years that have passed since Jesus Christ. And so Eunice is able to tell Timothy all about Jesus Christ, and he is the seed of the woman. He's the seed of the virgin. He's the one who was promised. Messiah's come. And so no wonder he was a disciple, because she taught him Old Testament showing Christ. Beloved, that's a high and holy calling to do that. So God's calling and purpose. Do you notice it? First in Lois, then Eunice, then Timothy. You see God's purposes and God's calling, each person faithful to this calling and this purpose, and God brings forth the fruit in the life of the son Timothy. Beloved, when I say here that motherhood is a high calling in the Lord, a high calling pointing to Christ, leading to Christ, equipping them unto good works. That's what it says we're for. It says equipping them unto the work of ministry, all of us, to serve the Master from generation to generation to generation. You ever see a relay race? I remember the relay races, you know, I never was the one that ran the last leg, you know, the one that really take it home, and I was a slow one. But I remember one of the things that was so important was the handoff of the baton. You don't want to be the one that, as everybody's racing around the track in this relay, you know, you got four legs usually, you got something like that, and everyone's got to practice where you're running and the other one starts running and you hand off that baton, because if they drop the baton, oh, you got all this befuddled stuff going on and you lost all kinds of time. The race is, you've lost, usually. You see, we don't want to mess up handing off the baton to the next generation, do we? And you see, that's exactly what we're talking about here, is handing that faith off to the next generation. And so generation after generation, we desire, we pray, we seek to hand off that faith to the next generation by God's grace. You see, children or a heritage from the Lord. That means an inheritance. An inheritance to invest in that the faith might go on to their children and their children's children and even beyond. In Psalm 127, verses 1 to 3, it describes children exactly as that, as a heritage and inheritance of the Lord. In other words, yes, God has blessed us with these children, and they are ours, but in every other sense, they're really God's. And the time that we have them at home, and we can pour our lives into them and set an example before them and show them what it ought to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that goal is to say, I am preparing you to walk out for Him. I remember reading in the book of, I think it was 2 Maccabees, or reading about it. You know, the Maccabees, this was the Hasmonean family. This was the one, these were the ones that were during the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, between the Testaments, Old and New Testaments. I'm not advocating the Apocrypha here to be scripture, but it is great history, these first and second Maccabees, all right? And here, as you think of what's going on and you think about how the Greeks, you know, one of the generals, Seleucus, that was left after it was divided, the conquered areas of Alexander the Great, the one who had Palestine, come to be called that, was Seleucus. And so the Seleucids, they were centered at Antioch, so they named them Antioch or Antiochus. And so Antiochus Epiphanes, he thought he was the revelation of God, Epiphanes. So self-deification. He was the one who came with his armies and defiled the temple, slaughtered pigs on the altars and spread blood all over so the Jews would not worship there. Well, it started a revolution against them. And as these sons of John Hyrcanus and these others of the high priestly family, of the priestly family, they were fighting, and there are many of them being captured of the sons, the main ones who were the leaders of the godly Jews who wanted to be faithful to God, as they were captured and they were going to be executed for the true God and the true religion. This was Old Covenant, don't forget. And as they are doing so, the mother was encouraging from the side, that she said, glorify God that you're counted worthy to do this, and that she was glad that they were dying faithfully for the Lord. Now tell me that we have a faith like that. A godly mother. That's a high calling. But let me hasten my second point. Let me be an encouragement. But let me also remind you, marvel not that the world hates you. You say, I thought you were encouraging me. Yes, encourage to faithfulness. And say, don't be surprised that the world hates you. You know, some of us act like we're surprised that the godless hate us. We should be surprised if they love us. That's when we should be worried. And so, be encouraged that the devil's designs are contrary to Christ's blessed purposes and redemption. We all know that, right? Well, think, for example, that the designs that have gone on for millennia and even certainly centuries, but now in our country more and more it seems to be the case, the denial of God's design. By that I mean biology. You know, you can self-identify as whatever you want to be, they think, and that changes reality. No, it makes you delusional. But God's design, He created Adam and Eve, male and female. For this cause shall you leave your father and mother and cling unto your wife, and the two of you shall become one flesh. God made Eve from a rib that He took from the side of Adam, so there were only two kinds, male and female, Adam and Eve. And the marriage started there. Marriage is God-defined, not man-defined. Male and female is God-decreed and designed, not us. So the denial of God's design. But furthermore, there's a destruction of femininity. By that I mean the nature The identity of a woman. A woman is a woman by nature, by identity. You know, us, we guys, we have to admit from time to time, we don't always understand you. I've been married 48 years. I had to think a minute. 48 years. I'm still learning. God created us different. And so when you think of that identity of who you are and what you are, a mother created to be a woman, that's something God has created for His glory and for His honor. And so the destruction of femininity and also the denigration of motherhood, as though that's something that's a lower class, or you've really settled for something bad, or you really haven't, reached your potential. Wrong. Motherhood's to be honored. Remember, Jesus Christ is dying on the cross. And here we have Mary and some other women that are there near the cross. And we have John, who's also there, the only apostle we know of that was there at the cross in proximity to Jesus Christ. What was he concerned about? Many things. But one of the big things he did as he was dying, he said, "Woman, behold your son," talking about John. "John, behold your mother." You see, Exodus chapter 20, we all know the Ten Commandments. We all remember the fifth commandment: honor your father and your mother. He was honoring his mother. Evidently, his mother was a widow by now. And he wanted to be sure she was taken care of. And so John took her into his home from that time forward. You see, honor. If our Lord Christ does it, over in Proverbs chapter 31, verse 28, it talks about how the children of a mother rise up and call her blessed, how her husband shows forth his honor for her as a godly mother, as a godly wife. By the way, wives, mothers, one of the best lessons you can teach your children is how you love your husband, their father, and vice versa. There's also not just a denial of God's design, the destruction of femininity, the denigration of motherhood. I've got two more D's left. The death of children in the womb. You know, this is a horror. But motherhood is something to be rejoiced in, a heritage. In Psalm 139, verse 13, you remember what it says there? It says that God is the one who knit us together in the womb. It says, "I knew you in the lower parts, and in my book were all the things written about you." And so when we think then of the children God's blessed us with, the role as mothers and fathers, we think of this purpose of God. And so the opposite would be the destruction, the death of children in the womb itself, where if any place should be safe, it should be there. And finally, destruction of the family. This God-blessed environment and heritage, like a garden where things grow in a healthy way, such should be the family. And so these things are what society is more and more and more the enemy of. But why? Because the evil one is the enemy of these things. Don't be surprised, but be encouraged. Because in the midst of all of that, we're called to be faithful, and God enables us to be so. So when you think then of this, let me just give a couple correct warnings about stuff. When we think of the honor of ladies, honor of mothers, we have to be careful not to go too far in the wrong direction, thinking they can be teachers and ministers in the church. That mistake has happened. We see Priscilla and Aquila, remember? That's where we left off in Acts 18 when we return. And there with Priscilla and Aquila, you can get the wrong idea, where they were co-ministers or co-pastors. No. Reading that in. No, it's qualified by the Apostle Paul indeed. And well, how about here? We're in First Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. There we find, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Or over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 34 to 37, you have the same safeguards and the same care that God has taken as to how and the way things ought to work. And thinking there, it says, if they want to learn at home. The Word of God, speaking of how that's to be handled in verse 37, it says, if anyone thinks themselves to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things which I have written to you. This commandment is of the Lord. He just got through talking about ladies not being ministers. I don't care what you see on YouTube or on TV or hear on the radio or read in books. God says no. That's not to say you're not honored. And you're not even ministering in the church in many ways. We're here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 2. It says in verse 1, do not rebuke an older woman, but exhort her as a father, exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. And furthermore, as you think of Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Remember all these epistles, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and then Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Similar ideas with the way to handle things. He says, the older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And that they may admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children. Don't think there's no ministry for you in the church. There's plenty. To bring other ladies, mothers, under your wing, children, and think of the benefit of all of it. And so as I draw this to a conclusion, there's a third point to make. If there's anything we find here, look with me at verses 3, 6, and 9. Thank and praise God. In verse 3, as he thinks of Timothy, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, and without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Here's the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy and thanking God for him. Think of this. Lois and Eunice never knew this would be the case. They didn't know the future, but by faith, obedient to God, teaching and training this young man. And so when you think then of what the fruit that God has brought by his grace, by his Spirit, through his word, in all of these things, you see, the thanks to God. Or in verse 6, it says, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands, God's gift unto Timothy. In verse 9, he who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. And you think of it, beloved, that we should be used of God to fulfill the role of ministry like this. Those people, those churches, those disciples that were made in the ministry of Paul and with Timothy. And think of how God used these ladies in the background preceding and the impact on his life and how God's bringing forth fruit from that in the lives of others. I've heard it said that none of us are an island to ourselves. In other words, as God is working us all together, the pieces of the body of Christ, and put together, we focus today a little bit on how he uses godly mothers. God's blessed use of your life. But notice the way it's done. The honor of these mothers and the calling of these mothers and a grandmother. Notice the way it's done. It's always the focus of God's blessed use of her life. Not her directly as much as it is God's blessing and use of you in the life of others. Or it's also the name of the Lord is exalted in her. Now, her faith didn't stop. Your faith doesn't stop, does it? God's glorified name. And furthermore, recognizing the calling that God has on your life. It's him, he who calls. And furthermore, the prayer and the worship. And as I thank God for you. And so you see, beloved, it's all the glory is unto him. We don't seek to rob him of any of it. So as we honor, as we rightfully should, mothers or fathers or any person who's working in this regard, it is unto God's glory. Remember, John the Baptist was ministering. All of Israel was coming out to him to be baptized. I'm not sure every individual in Israel was there, but you get the point it was getting across. The multitudes came out en masse. And what did he say? He must increase, and I must decrease. It's not about us in the final analysis. It's about him. What greater honor would it be that we may glorify him? And so, mothers, take heart. All of you, rejoice in God's blessing and direction. And see ourselves in the bigger picture as how God has placed us in the place he has us to serve him. And may he be honored in it all. And may we recognize that high calling. Never mind what the world calls it. That doesn't matter. Think of what he calls it and how he uses it. May God be praised among us because of it. In Christ's name, amen. Let's all pray together. Our righteous Father, as we have looked, however briefly, at this subject that does not get that much attention, really, we pray, Father, that you would cause us to be those who do honor and love the mothers, the godly mothers among us, and grandmothers, and those who are grandmothers, our mothers to in the future, and fathers and husbands. In all of these relationships, Father, we recognize that it is according to your design. It is to be used for your glory. It is to seek, Father, to serve you and those that we have an impact upon to be servants of you and to follow you, to be believers in Jesus Christ, that the gospel in Christ might be central to it all. And Father, as we are faithful in this calling, we pray that you would fill our hearts with a sense of satisfaction, not in what we have done, but a glorious satisfaction that you, Father, have seen fit to entrust us with such a thing as servants of you. And so, Lord, won't you bless Won't you encourage any who have become downhearted that today would be a day of great rejoicing and recognizing and thankfulness? Thank you, Father, for your high and holy work and calling in our lives, each of us in every way. For it is in Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Let's close with the benediction of the Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.